You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Let me pray. Lord God, as we've heard your word read just now, we pray, Lord, now as your servant expounds on this text, and particularly on verse 7, we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds, to build us up in the gospel of Christ, encourage us in who we are in him, and what he's done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May we all behold again the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Even as he opened not his mouth. We reflect especially this evening, specifically this evening on verse 7. Of this chapter here in Isaiah, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, this is a prophecy that foretold the good news of the cross so long before Jesus even came onto this earth. So clear of the work of Jesus that skeptics wanted to say it must have been a doctored up text, and they said that for a long time until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, which were clearly dated before Jesus, and Isaiah was there, and it's the same Isaiah that we have. This wonderful passage of Scripture that we have again today to feast on the suffering of Christ for our salvation. And especially to consider this idea that we find in verse 7, that he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth in going to save us. That's what I want us to be thinking about today. Notice in verse 7, it speaks of the context for this. It says that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. For Jesus to not open his mouth, it was in that context, in the context of people oppressing him, in the context of people afflicting him. Of course, that characterized Jesus' life, even from his early days on earth. He had to come into this world, being born in a manger because of the inconvenient government burdens imposed on his parents. And it just got worse from there. He and his family had to flee the heavy hand of King Herod, who sought to kill him for no other reason that he was the righteous one of God. Then, during his earthly teaching ministry, think of all the opponents he faced, even among religious leaders of the Jews, the ones who should have been the first to welcome him. At many points, these opponents, they tried to test him. They tried to trick him. They tried to find some fault in him and in what he said or what he did, to find some way to discredit him, to get him in trouble, any way they could. But he kept answering all their tests. He kept responding so wisely to all their tricks. And it was themselves who found that they were silent before his words of truth. They couldn't outwit him. But when we hear these words in verse 7 of the oppression and the affliction that Jesus faced, we know they especially speak of what would happen, of what happened at the cross and the leading up to that, at his arrest and ultimate crucifixion. You know, think about what took place in that short period of time. One of his close friends betrayed him with a bribe, or for a bribe. He's arrested then without reason. He's brought before one sham trial after another. He's put into trial before Annas, then Caiaphas, then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate again. And in those trials, he was sinned against by false accusation, by false testimony, with malicious witnesses who even couldn't even get their testimony to agree. He was scourged. He was forced to wear a crown of thorns. He was mocked, struck, his garments stripped from him and divided up. He was forced to carry his cross until he couldn't. Finally, he was crucified, hung alongside actual criminals, numbered with the criminals. There he hung, enduring more mocking from the passersby. There he hung, thirsting, suffering, until finally he gave up the spirit and died. All through that, bearing God's wrath that we deserved. All this oppression, all this affliction he endured when he was innocent of all sin. He was the only fully righteous human ever to walk this earth. So just let that sink in this evening. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted by those in power among both Jews and Romans, the Jewish and Roman people in power, people in authority. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He didn't deserve any of it. It was in that context that he opened not his mouth. Notice what it goes on to say here in verse 7. It describes that Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent. These are similes here, imagery. Tell you a little bit about what it was like when Jesus did this. When the slaughterer is leading the lamb off to the slaughter, it doesn't know it's going to die. We might just say those sheep are dumb sheep. We could think of those dumb sheep both in terms of their silence and their ignorance. But don't overread the simile, because certainly Jesus was not ignorant of what was going on here. Jesus knew full well what he was facing. But the analogy of the lamb being led to the slaughter refers to how that lamb, it's not putting up a fight. It's not trying to resist, because in its case, it doesn't know what's going to happen. And in the same way, when a sheep is getting his shearing of his wool done, this is sort of proverbial, that a sheep is proverbially compliant and doesn't put up a fuss. The idea is that such sheep, compared to other animals, might put up more of a fight. But here, this proverbial quiet and calm that sheep has as it's getting sheared, that's described to Jesus here. And so in this sense that we see here, Jesus can be likened to such sheep. He peacefully, calmly went to the slaughter of the cross. But he went knowing what was going to happen. But he didn't resist. He didn't try to stop it from happening. He went without argument. He opened not his mouth through all the suffering that led up to the cross. He opened not his mouth even unto the horrible death on a cross. You know, while we're thinking of this simile here of the lambs, we don't want to miss how that simile seems so well picked in the context of the whole sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. There were all kinds of sacrifices in the Old Covenant that involved lambs. You might think especially of that Passover lamb. Such a lamb that was to be offered in the Passover was to be a lamb without spot or blemish, because you were offering it to God. And we're very warranted here in Isaiah 53 to think of that sacrificial system. Because as we look at the text, we see, like, for example, in verse 10, it specifically speaks in the terms of the sacrificial system. It says that the Lord would make him, Jesus, a guilt offering. And in the verse just before verse 7, It's in verse 6, it says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so when we hear about lambs and that him, he's like a lamb in verse 7, surely we should be thinking of the purpose of why he was slaughtered. It was for atonement, to atone for sin. And we know that now all the more clearly in light of the New Testament, but it's even here in Isaiah 53. Jesus is that precious, spotless lamb offered to atone for the guilt of our sin, and he did so willingly, without protest. Well, then last, consider here how verse 7 twice emphasizes that he didn't open his mouth. It's clearly emphasis here in this verse. You might have noticed the sort of poetic style here, the poetic symmetry. If you've been in our Wednesday study when we were going through Lamentations, you might remember we talked about chiasm, inverted symmetry. It's actually here in this one verse. You see how the beginning of verse 7 and the end of it emphasizes that he opened not his mouth. And then in the middle of it, two different lamb analogies. And those lamb analogies, what do they tell you? That he didn't open his mouth. And so using this wonderful poetic symmetry, we see here this emphasis. He didn't open his mouth. And so I hope it goes without saying, when it says that he didn't open his mouth, it doesn't mean he never uttered a single word through all this whole ordeal of his arrest, of his flogging, of his crucifixion, because we know that there are a lot of things he said during this time. We've referenced a number of them already tonight. There are various words of Jesus recorded, especially the seven sayings as he hung there on the cross. But the point of him not opening his mouth is that he didn't resist this oppression. He didn't complain about it. He didn't protest it. He didn't try to stop it. That's seen very clearly when they came to arrest him. Remember, Peter wanted to try to defend Jesus. Peter wanted to take up the sword. Jesus ordered him to stop. We can also see this when he was actually on the cross. He's up there hanging on the cross. And the passers-by are mocking him, saying, if you're who you claim to be, come down from that cross. And we know that Jesus could have, at any moment there, appealed to the Father for 12 legions of angels to come to his rescue, but he did not. He opened not his mouth. In response to all the evil things people said to him, think of what we would have been tempted to do. Revile me, I'll revile you back. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. So many things we could point to in this section of Jesus' life as he comes to the cross and endures the cross. So many ways we could point to how he did not open his mouth. But of course, his silence came out most prominently in his trials. And when we think of him not opening his mouth, we should especially be thinking of his trials. Now, yes, when we look at the different records of the trials, there were moments where he did speak in his trials, surely when righteousness required it of him. But the scriptures emphasize this in multiple accounts, emphasize that in general, how did he approach his legal defense in those trials? By not making one. By his silence. For example, Mark 14:61, in his trial before the high priest, they brought, it says, various false witnesses against him. Testimony, which even conflicted. You know, that's when if you've got your legal team, you object. No record of that. The high priest then got up and tried to get Jesus to offer a defense of himself against all that false testimony. But it says there of Jesus instead, but he remained silent and made no answer. And then again, when they brought him before Pilate, it says that the chief priest accused him of so many things before Pilate, but it says Jesus gave no defense against their charges. Again, in Mark 15:4, it says this, and Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Again, in his trial before Herod, we find the same thing in what we read today in Luke 23, that the religious leaders were vehemently accusing him before Herod. And Herod himself questioned him at some length, but it says Jesus made no answer. Luke 23, verse 9. And so the scripture is very clear on this point. In these repeated judicial settings, Jesus had so many charges leveled against him, but he exercised his right to remain silent, so to speak. Why? Why didn't he vindicate his good name? We might be tempted to think he should have. Why didn't he open up his mouth? Why didn't he offer up a defense on his behalf? You know, think about it. If Jesus had tried to defend himself, surely he could have put up the best defense. How many times did he previously outwit his oppressors when it came to their tests to try to trap him? Surely Jesus could have outwit them and offered up the best defense. And of course, Jesus did have the best defense on his side. He had truth on his side. And that's always the best defense. That's why the false testimony didn't agree. It's why Pilate himself had to come to the conclusion that he found no guilt in him. So why didn't Jesus open his mouth to defend his case? An initial answer would be to go back and quote Jesus to Peter in that garden when they came to arrest him. When Peter wanted to use the sword to defend Jesus, what did Jesus tell Peter? John 18:11, "Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus knew it was the Father's will for him to die on the cross. If he had made a defense, that would have sabotaged that effort. But more than that, that statement Jesus tells Peter really gets at the real core issue. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? That's the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's wrath in place of his sheep. Jesus' sheep. The ones he came to save. Realize then, Jesus was identifying with those sheep. Us, his sheep, that he came to save. In fact, we see that even here in Isaiah 53. Yeah, our verse spoke of Jesus being like a sheep led to the slaughter. But the verse right before it, look at the verse right before, verse 6. It actually describes us as sheep. The sheep whom he came to save, sheep who had gone astray. And so then we see why he had to keep silent. Yeah, on the one hand, it would have been to sabotage the Father's plan to try to make a defense, but more than that, Jesus was standing in our place. He was identifying with us, the sheep. And if he's standing there in the courts, then not to represent himself, but to represent us, what defense could he have given? What could he have said? The only remedy of justice then would be the judgment of God's wrath and curse. And so he opened not his mouth so we could stand in our place. He opened not his mouth because there is nothing but God's wrath that could turn and deal with our problem of sin. The only solution was that Jesus went to the cross and died in our place. I hope you're reminds it again of the love our Savior has for us. We preach Christ crucified again this evening. He's the way in which us straying sheep have been sought and saved. I never know who's all listening online or maybe even here needs to hear the gospel call again today. If you've not yet come truly to Jesus in faith, trust in Him. Be saved from your sin. Be counted among His sheep. For us who are in Christ, we no longer need to fear God's wrath. He's turned it all away. We no longer need to fear going to hell when we die. We have the joyous hope, the living hope of an eternal life of blessedness in the resurrection of the age to come. That's our hope in Christ. Christ Himself not only paid for our sin on the cross, not only died on the cross, but He also rose from the dead. And in His resurrection, we now have that same hope in Him of resurrection from the dead, of victory over death, of life everlasting. Well, in closing, I'd like to leave us with this application. You know, we've talked today about how Jesus opened not His mouth, but He became like a sheep to the slaughter, to suffer for us in order to save us. That's been our theme tonight. With that in mind, remember Paul's words in Romans 8:36. He talks of how right now, Paul talks there in Romans 8, right now we Christians might endure oppression. We Christians might endure affliction. Why, Paul says? Because we identify with Jesus. He suffered as a sheep to be slaughtered because He identified with us. As we identify with Him, we may endure oppression and affliction. What did Paul say there? Listen to Romans 8:36. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. See the identity there? We're now regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. If we get to look at all like our Savior in that way, may we count ourselves blessed to have that opportunity to identify with Him in His suffering. Should that be God's providence for us? It's easy to say that in church. We pray that we would have the strength to stand in that, should that come before us. To be clear, I'm speaking of this reality today that we may find oppression and affliction by the unbelieving world. In my lifetime, short compared to many here, I've only seen that growing and getting worse of a world that hates us because we're Christian. You know, when people in power oppress us, when people in power afflict us, when people in power hate us, our first inclination will likely to be to open our mouths to advocate for our defense. And maybe that's the right thing to do in the moment. But maybe it's not. There will be times where we need to open our mouths and speak up for ourselves and speak up in front of a hostile world. But certainly wisdom would tell us there's times where we ought to not open our mouths. Especially if we stand before an audience that won't listen to our defense anyways, who's already hardened their hearts against us because they've ignored all the gospel presentations we've given them year after year. Wisdom, of course, will tell us when is the time to speak and when is the time not to speak. Think of Ecclesiastes, tells us there's a wisdom, time to speak and a time not to speak. Too often, in the midst of these kinds of things, our natural reaction is to want to open our mouths, to want to be quick to speak, to come up to our own defense. But we probably would do well to be slow to speak, slow to open our mouths, pray more, think of the wisdom of how we ought to respond. And should that lead us then not to open our mouths and in turn to share in some measure of Christ's suffering? May we know that we're blessed. Because we know we're blessed because of a time when Jesus didn't keep his mouth shut. But I think of Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Let us rejoice and be glad for the great reward of heavenly life that we have today because of the cross of Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we've been studying so recently on Sundays in James, we've been reminded of the many ways we can sin by what we say. We can show our folly by what we say. And here, Lord, we've seen how our Lord was more than victorious by what he did not say. In going to the cross to die in our place, to be a sheep led to the slaughter in order to save us. Lord, may we gladly in turn identify with our Lord, even should we be regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, if that's your will for us. For Lord, we know you are always with us, and you have saved us no matter what comes upon us, even death in this life. Father, we know that we'll need your grace to stand under such trial and test. We'll need your wisdom to know when to speak and not to speak. And so we pray, continue to pray, Lord, for that wisdom from above, that we would live as your sons and daughters in this fallen world, that we would put on Christ daily while we await the glory of the age to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.